Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to another Revelation Devotional. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Happy Friday morning to you. Friday morning means we get the classic Grogu mug from before he was named, when he was just known as the Child. I am a little bit Star Wars obsessed, but mostly Grogu mug has become our regular Friday staple here on our devotional studies. We're working our way through the book of Revelation. We've come to chapter 14 this morning, and let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look to his word. Heavenly Father, we are your children. You have given us your word so that we can know you, so that we can love you, so that we can live lives that glorify you in response to how you've revealed yourself to us. Father, we pray that you would speak your word to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit, come and write the word on our hearts. Help us to understand it with our minds. Help us to receive it with our lives. By faith, respond with obedience and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation 14, we're going over verses 1 to 13 this morning. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and the image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." That is a powerful section of God's word for us to be engaged with this morning. Let's unpack it together with God's help. First, we see this group, this 144,000. We met them in chapter 7. So they're revealed to us in chapter 7, and then we see them again in chapter 14. What is the point of repeating this 144,000? Well, it's not a repeating. It's a completing of the story. So In Revelation 7, we saw 144,000 sealed with the mark of God on their foreheads. And then we saw this great company from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, a multitude no one could count. And I said that actually these are the same group. The numbering and the counting, 12 is the number of the people of God in Revelation, and 12 times 1,000 is this number. And it's a very large number, but it is not to be taken literally. It is to be taken as this representation that God has a number of people, and he sealed them before the foundation of the world, and then he kept them through tribulation, and he saved them. So we had the sealing of them at the beginning of chapter 7, and he has now brought them through, and they are gathered in home. And so they are singing before the throne on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is an image of the church and heaven, which is the church glorified, as we'll see when we get to Revelation 21. The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, is coming down as a bride prepared for a bridegroom. It is the perfected church. And so that's the 144,000. Now, here's where we need to understand things in Revelation symbolically. And I've actually become rather passionate about this because so much harm and so much damage has been done to the church throughout church history from people who try to interpret Revelation and figure out some literal fulfillment or some literal manifestation of it. And sometimes people will, you know, object to people saying Revelation is a book of symbols and needs to be interpreted symbolically. The fact is, everybody must interpret Revelation symbolically because it is so obviously and richly full of symbols. So, for example, in verse 1 of this passage, is Jesus literally a lamb? When we see Jesus face to face, are we literally going to be looking at a lamb? No, it's a symbol, right? It's a representation. John saw a lamb, yes, but John was given a vision, and apocalyptic visions that are given in symbolic form. So John literally saw a lamb, but that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not literally a lamb. John saw a lamb that symbolically represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you follow me on this? You have to interpret Revelation symbolically. It doesn't make any sense otherwise. Is Satan literally a multi-headed dragon? No. But John saw a multi-headed dragon, which symbolically represented Satan. Why am I going on and on like this? Well, when we get to verse 4 and 5, there are a lot of people who've said, oh, if you want to be one of the 144,000 who stand on Mount Zion with Jesus, you can't get married. You can't have a woman. You have to be a lifelong perpetual virgin. This is the origin, among other things, of the idea that Roman Catholic priests are forbidden from getting married, and also nuns are forbidden from getting married. That is not what is meant here. It's just not. This is a symbol. Being defiled with women is a symbol of a character we're going to see later, the whore of Babylon, the harlot of Babylon, which is the world and its enticing ways that seek to draw us away from Christ and our loyalty to him. Are we the bride of Christ, or are we the harlot of Babylon? That's what's behind this language here. And so are we faithful and waiting for our king, our bridegroom, or are we faithless and, as it were, sleeping around with the world? That's what's meant here. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is a picture of faithfulness to Christ. It is not to be taken literally as those who have never gotten married and never known a woman. This is the redeemed of mankind, and we are blameless in Christ, and we are faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit. and we will make it one day to be home with the Lord. And we are first fruits because we are the first ones to be raised from the dead and to be gathered to the Lord Jesus as he comes again to judge the earth. And we'll get there later. But we, the redeemed, those who belong to the Lord, whether we've died in the Lord or whether we're still alive in the Lord when he comes, we will be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up together to meet him in the air as he comes. And that's why we are the first fruits. We're the first ones to be resurrected. And we're also, we're resurrected spiritually in this life when we've passed from death to life. And then we're the first resurrected from the dead. So we're the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit, and then we are the first fruits in him. All right, then we have the message of the three angels. The first angel, so there's three angels, there's three persons of the Godhead, and very much their messages correspond to the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking. These are three angels, but there's three because that's the divine number. They're bringing a message from God, and the message of each angel, we can see a correspondence to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the first one comes with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every tribe and tongue and people and nation, or every tribe and nation and tribe and language and people. Yes, I do know how to read. and he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So this kind of language is most associated with God the Father. Fear God and give him glory as creator. And it is his judgment. God will judge the world through Jesus Christ, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things. So it is the hour of God's judgment, which is imminent. It is always imminent. Christ could come back at any time. And so this is the warning that is given to all peoples on the earth. God is God. There is one true God. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, or you're raised in some animist tribe, or you call yourself an atheist or an agnostic. The truth is that there is one true God who deserves your glory, who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water, and who will come to judge, who will judge the earth through Jesus Christ, whom he's appointed to be the heir of all things. The second angel comes and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Babylon the Great in John's day represented Rome. But larger than that, Babylon the Great represents all of the great worldly powers who corrupt the world. They are instruments. These are the, you know, the beast, the cities that the beast rules over. They're the corrupting influence in the world, Babylon the Great. So in John's day, that was Rome. And very clearly, we'll see later when we meet the harlot of Babylon, that Babylon is Rome. This is a problem that I have with a perspective on Revelation that wants to see most of Revelation having been fulfilled in AD 70. It's called preterism. And they say that Babylon the Great that's fallen is Jerusalem of the Jews. No, it's just not. They have this language, "she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Say what you want to say about the Jewish people who rejected Christ and who were judged by God in AD 70. That's a very real thing. The Jewish nation, the Jewish leadership, as a political entity, they rejected Christ violently, and they were judged by God in the year AD 70. But they're not Babylon the Great. You cannot say about them that they made all nations drink the wine of the passion of their sexual... No, they're just a small city that most nations ignored and or hated. So it's not... This doesn't fit Jerusalem. So that's one of many reasons why I reject the preterist perspective that seeks to say that most of Revelation was fulfilled in AD 70. I think Revelation as a book has very little to do with AD 70, And in my mind, it doesn't really matter if it was written shortly before AD 70 or 20 years after AD 70, because I don't think it has anything to do with it. Some of the prophecies of Jesus from the Gospels clearly have to do with AD 70, but not Revelation. Revelation is very much focused on the Roman Empire and its wickedness. The language has to do with Nero. It has to do with the Roman Empire. It has to do with the city of Rome, which for us is then expanded to whatever city, nation, civilization is leading the world and pumping evil into the world. Guess who that is today? Largely America. In this aspect, the number one, by far, producer of pornographic material that goes out on the internet to the whole world is America. The number one producer of Hollywood movies that are largely godless and corrupt and is America. The number one producer of streaming content that's immoral in nature and corrupting is America. The number one economic powerhouse that leads the corrupt trade in the world that is very godless is America. And I'm an American. I love America. Very patriotic person. I think there's much good to say about America. But I think in this case, we have to be honest enough as Christians to say, yeah, our country is corrupt. And not only is it corrupt, but it feeds corruption to the rest of the world. It makes the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. That last line on the screen there is a very apt descriptor of American culture today. Now, the reason why this is associated with Christ is that his kingdom stands while the kingdoms of this world fall. Babylon after Babylon has fallen and will fall. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ alone stands forever. The third angel gives this warning against those who worship the beast and its image and receive a mark on their forehead or their hand. Again, don't take this literally. Symbolically, these are people who don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't been sealed by God. Instead, they worship the things of the world. They worship wealth and success and power and fame and pleasure and self-indulgence or false gods and idols. And anyone who's in any of that has received, in fact, the mark of the beast and is under God's judgment. I don't know if I made this clear earlier before, but I believe what Revelation is unfolding for us very clearly is everyone in the world is in one of two categories. You've either been sealed by God, or you have been marked by the beast. Right now, the mark of the beast is not something that's coming. It's not a computer code. It's not a vaccine injection. It's not a tattoo. It is right now, you either belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. Either God is your father and Christ is your savior, or the devil is your father and God is your enemy. Everyone in the world is in one of those two places. Where are you? Because the warning is severe. There is a severe day of judgment coming. And whoever belongs to the beast will be tormented with fire and sulfur forever and ever. They will have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image. Because they've rejected God. They've rejected the one true God. And they've chosen an alternative. And the reason why this is associated with the Holy Spirit is because it's only the Holy Spirit who seals us in Christ and who changes our heart and who redeems us, who draws us to Christ and makes us his. And so the opposite of getting the mark of the beast and worshiping him is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and to be worshiping Jesus. And so we need to pray. If we have lost loved ones, we need to pray that God would bring them out of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. And that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our conclusion comes in verses 12 and 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. We love God, we believe in God, we keep the law of God, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't do it perfectly, we sin every day, but our desire is to please the Lord with our lives, to love Him and to love our neighbor, to keep the Ten Commandments, and to believe in Jesus. And for us, we are blessed. We are blessed forever. Even if we die, death is but a blessing. We rest from our labors. We die in the Lord. What a stark contrast between those who will be tormented with fire and sulfur and who will have no rest day or night, and those who rest, who die in the Lord and are blessed indeed, and who rest from their labors and whose deeds follow them. I am so thankful that by God's grace, He has redeemed me, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ has done and what the Spirit has applied to me. I am so thankful that I have the assurance of God's love in Christ, that I know that when this life is over, I will enter into rest. The glorious rest that the Lord Jesus has purchased for me. I pray that you would know that assurance, and I pray that you would enter into that rest. It's not because of the things you do, but because of the love you have for Jesus that the Holy Spirit has written on your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how we need you. Oh, how we need you to teach us the truth and to keep us trusting in Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done everything for us and for our salvation. You have won the victory. You have fought the fight. You have conquered and you reign forevermore. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing us to Christ. Keep us in Christ. I pray that if there's anyone watching this or hearing this who doesn't know Christ, that you would turn their hearts and bring them to Christ even now, that they might stop trusting in themselves, stop believing the lies of the world, and look to Jesus and rest in Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Always a lot to cover in these Revelation devotionals, but it's such a great book. I hope you're seeing that, how wonderfully encouraging and how powerful this book is. It's not a scary book to be afraid of. It's a book that tells us the truth with power and conviction and encourages our hearts. This coming Sunday is Reformation Day. 2 days from now, we will be gathering for worship. It's the 504th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther, a German monk, posted his 95 theses on a church door in Wittenberg, Germany, challenging the corrupt practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church. That began the Great Reformation, which was a movement that would last for almost 200 years and whose effects are still being felt in the church today. We are very much a Reformed church. We are a Reformation heritage church, and we are thankful for that. And so we're going to celebrate and rejoice and worship the Lord and hear the gospel this Sunday morning. And I hope you'll join us at 10:30 at Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Unless you have a place to be to worship, go and worship at your church. But if you're looking for a church home, you're in the Harford County area, you don't have a place to worship regularly, come and worship with us. We'd love to have you. You would be very welcomed by a very loving church family when you come and visit us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.